Good morning again. We've asked last week the question of, who Jesus was, and we're going to be asking that for the next few weeks, but we discovered last week that he was the Savior. We discovered what it means to be a Savior, why we need saving, and how he saves us from that thing we need saving from. And so if you missed last week, go ahead to our website. We have all of our sermons on there and on our YouTube channel that you can recap with. I highly recommend it to get kind of launched into the rest of this series here. But we discovered that Jesus is the Savior who conquers sin, death, and the devil, our greatest enemies. He frees us from all of them, and he wins eternal life for us with God the Father. But today, we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we have to ask, what is Jesus, though? We don't phrase it that way often. We don't think of it in that way, but we really should ask the question, what is Jesus? And over the next few weeks, we're going to get into his personality and his character, but for now, the what remains. And if someone were to ask you, like many of these questions in the series, what is Jesus? On the street, one of your friends, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to share, do you think you could accurately say what Jesus is and that you could give the proper reasoning as to why you believe that? Because this one is really, really important. And it's confusing. Jesus is sometimes called the Son of God. Other times, he's called the Son of Man. So is he God or is he man? Is he a human with special power or recognition? And if he is the Son of God, aren't we all the sons of God in a way? If he is God, is he half God, half human? Is he 90% God and 10% human, or the other way around? Or how does it work? Is he God, but he just looks human? Or he's human, but he kind of looks, what do we do with this, right? So many people believe many things about Jesus. But even though there are many beliefs, it's important for us to recognize that there is only one truth. God has revealed this truth to us through his word that we find in the scripture of the Bible. And so this sermon, like last week, is going to have a lot of scriptures. And my goal is not to throw these at you and confuse you and just add more noise to the conversation, but I'm going to be showing you a lot of different scriptures so that you know that I'm not making this up. We're not making this up. This is not just what we felt like or we wanted. This is truly what the Word of God reveals to us, and this is the truth. And so like the last sermon and other sermons in this series, we are going to be flipping across the Bible to see what it says as a whole rather than taking one big piece of scripture and going through it verse by verse. And we're going to go through these scriptures at a pace that I could not flip through in a physical Bible. So no need to feel bad, but everything that we're going to be looking at and reading is going to be on the screen above me, and just focus on the words. Don't try to remember where what was. You can always ask me later, okay? So I won't tease you any longer here. Let's see what Jesus actually is. And the truth is that Jesus is at the same time 100% human and 100% God. Okay? You might hear me use the word divine, right? He has divinity. That means that he is God as well. Okay? Now, this is very difficult to understand, and it's actually impossible to understand. This is what we would call a paradox, a statement that seems to contradict itself, but may nonetheless be true. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this, because when we talk about paradoxes in the faith, it seems like it's a cop-out, right? We just don't understand, and we better not think about it too much. But we have real paradoxes in our lives every day that we accept, that we know that exists. Paradoxes are not made up to get out of an argument. Take this for example. We all know that if we look at the periodic table, according to the laws of nature, all elements, when they heat up or increase in energy, they expand, right? Solids turn to liquids, liquids turn to gas. That is part of physics. And in the same way, when they lose energy or cool down, they become more dense and solid as gas turns to liquid, turns to a solid. That is just how things go. until you get to water, right? Water, sure, it expands when you heat it, and it condenses when you cool it, but there's a certain temperature at which ice, when it gets colder, what does it start to do? Homeowners probably know this. Honestly, not you California people. Michigan homeowners know this, right? But water starts to expand again once it gets colder and colder. That's why ice floats on water, even though it's a solid. That's why your pipes burst if you let them freeze in the winter. And so, yeah, that's a paradox, right? We know that elements get denser as they get colder, but we also know that water, a compound, gets bigger. They're both true at the same time. In the same way, Jesus is paradoxical because man and God are separate. There is nothing divine about us, and there is nothing human about God, right? One is not the other. They don't merge. They don't blend. They are exclusive. But somehow, Jesus is both at the same time. And so the way that we describe this is that Jesus is one person, but he has two natures. He has a human nature, and he has a divine nature. And both of them are fully human, fully divine. And they come together only in him. We can't find this anywhere else or in anyone else. He was, is, and will be forever the only person who is this. But how? And here's the kicker. I have no idea. It is paradoxical, and this is what we call a divine mystery. Okay? There are things that God either has not revealed to us in his wisdom, or he has revealed to us, and we cannot comprehend it in our finite human understanding. Now, we are limited in our thinking, in our understanding, and these divine matters, we just can't wrap our minds around. And again, it's not a cop-out. Think about infinity, but going backwards, right? Forwards infinity, it's no problem, right? It's got a nice starting point right here, and we just keep on going. But in our human minds, we cannot conceive this idea that something could keep going back infinitely without having a starting point. I hope you're still listening. Stop trying to picture infinity backwards, all right? It's going to be frustrating the whole time. But it just exists. But in the same way, God has always existed. It's another one of those things that we cannot comprehend as humans. But just because we cannot comprehend something does not mean that we can't know it and know it as truth and cherish it and appreciate it. And so we want to pay close attention to what the scripture says about Jesus. And even though these things seem to humanly not go together, they do. So we're going to start with our scriptures now. The scripture says that Jesus is human, and it does it in many ways very clearly, right? First, Jesus is called a man. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Okay, so he's called a man. But more than that, he acts like a human. He behaves humanly. First of all, he is born, as we just witnessed and celebrated over Christmas. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is a promise given through the angel that Mary would conceive this son, and he would be the Savior and God himself, right? But still, man, he's born. Next, Herod summoned the wise men. That shouldn't be in there, that scripture. Let's flip to the next one. Second, he eats and drinks. That's a pretty human thing to do, isn't it? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and his opponents, they said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom and justified by her deeds. So yes, Jesus eats, Jesus drinks, Jesus sleeps, Jesus walks, right? Check this out in Mark. But he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? There's a lot of context in that story. He did care, okay? But we can't get into the whole thing right now. But the point is, he slept. And in a very human way, Jesus died. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Humans die. Jesus dies. He eats. He sleeps. He is human. But why is it important that Jesus is human? I mean, we're going to spend a lot of time going through a lot of scriptures, kind of proving a lot of things, but it's important that we know why this is so important. Well, first, the Savior needs to be one of us as humans. God promised throughout the generations from Adam and Eve, like we heard last week in our scripture reading, but it keeps going on through Noah, through Abraham, through King David, that a son would come, a human son from their lineage, from their offspring, their generations, who would then save them. And so here we have this promise given to David in the Old Testament. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Second, Jesus, it's important for him to be human so that he could be perfectly obedient in our place. We learned last week when it came to the topic of sin and our guilt for sin that no person can perfectly be obedient to God. We cannot follow the rules, the commandments, the statutes, and the precepts. We fail every single time. But it is humans' responsibility to fulfill that law and to be obedient. And where we couldn't, Christ as a human does. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's Adam's sin that is inherited by everyone, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That is Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. For by as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So Jesus could carry the law, the responsibility of obedience, and fulfill that on our behalf. Third, Jesus had to be human so that he could pay the price for sin as a human. Ephesians says that in him we have redemption through his blood. We are redeemed. The price is paid. We are freed by the blood that he shed. We have forgiveness for our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So in his humanity, he suffered the death that we deserve and experienced the suffering that should have come to us. But he could only do that as human, as a stand-in for us. One of our scriptures said a propitiation, that means a substitute. So as we can see, Jesus is human and needs to be human to accomplish salvation for us. So that's his humanity. But now let's get to the good God stuff, okay? You can't really do one without the other. We have to teach both. And we want to remember now that Jesus is also God. First, he is called God. John writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, the Son, this Jesus, is the true God and eternal life." Right there, plain and simple. But when Jesus is called God, the Savior who has come in the flesh, the great rescuer, he affirms it as well. This is when he's on trial in his passion. Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So you see, Jesus affirms all of it. Is he the Son of God and the mighty God himself? Yes, but he is also the Son of Man. Not one or the other, both. Next, Jesus is and does things that only God can be and do. So we know that God, as we paradoxically thought of, has existed always. He is eternal in every sense of the way, and so is Jesus. When Jesus was being opposed by the religious leaders, this conversation happened. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Right, the Old Testament father from hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus isn't saying before he was, I was. Jesus says, I am. And this is a callback to the book of Exodus when God reveals himself in the burning bush to Moses. And Moses says, who are you? And God reveals his name to Moses. And the name is, I am. He is the eternal God, and so is Jesus. Not only in existing always, but in sharing that same divine name, I am. Next, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, as he tells his disciples before he goes up into heaven. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, people, we can have authority over families if we are elected or appointed to positions, over cities or states. We can be presidents, rulers, or kings, but no one has authority, no man, over all heaven and all earth. That's all of creation, but Jesus does. Only God has that. Next, Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. Matthew says, behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And he was healed. We'll get to the healing in just a little bit, but we want to remember, as we've been going through Matthew over the last 2 years, that the cause for all disease and sickness and suffering and pain, it is this underlying condition of sin. And as Jesus forgives, with that forgiveness comes restoration from sin and its effects. Only God can do that. Jesus does it. Next, Jesus has the power even over death and disease, as they kind of go together here. He went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people, something only God can do. Now, here's a big one. Jesus is the creator of the world. When we think about God, there are some fundamental things here, right? And being the creator is one of them. Here's what Colossians says. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Think about that. As he comes in the flesh, we can see him in a way that we never could before. And he is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So you see, Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the world. Only God is that. And as the creator, he has power over nature and the weather. He said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith, as he's in that same boat that he was sleeping in? And he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. When God speaks, nature, all of creation, obeys his word. And the same is true for Jesus. But not just the physical creation, not just the wind and the waves and the trees. The men, they marveled. They said, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You can see they're on the disciples, the right path, right? This is not just some guy. But again, it's not just over the physical creation. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. The physical world, the spiritual world, everything is subject to Jesus as God. Another important one is that Jesus is not just a God. Right, lowercase g. He's not just one in the mix of many potential ones. Jesus is the God, the one and only God. There are not two gods, there are not three, there are not 400. There is one God alone. And here's what Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We are not two, we are one. And later he goes to his disciples, I have been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip. Whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father, Jesus? And so we can tell by these scriptures, and trust me, there's a million more, but I think I've overdone it on the scriptures for this section, okay? I'm just very excited about it. But Jesus clearly is revealed to be God, just as he is revealed to be human. And we want to ask the same question. Why is it so important that Jesus is God? And we have three big reasons for that. The first is that so that Jesus could take the sin of the whole world upon himself. Take a look at what the scripture says in the Psalms. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price for his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. What this means is that I can't take someone else's sin upon myself, right? If you commit some crimes and you're in the courtroom and the juror is, or the judge, he's got his gavel, he's probably got that wig thing on too, right? You can imagine it however you want. But he says, for all your crimes, I sentence you to life in prison, and he brings down the gavel, and just before it hits, the door busts open, and who is it? It's Pastor Michael. There's a light glowing behind him. He's radiant. He's glowing, right? But he says, stop, Your Honor. Let me pay the price for those crimes. You know what that judge would say? No. I sentence you to life in prison, right? No person can take on the sentence or the debt for another person. It's not how justice works. No human can do that. But God can. And so Christ, as he is fully human and fully God, can do that. He can take another person's sin upon himself. But Jesus, he didn't just come to die and suffer in our place as a person, but he died to overcome sin, death, and the devil, as we talked about last week. Right? So it's not just that Jesus' big thing is dying. The story doesn't end when he dies. There is victory. There is conquering in this. So Hebrews tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things. Right? He was human, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So yes, as a human, he died, but as God, he has risen and he has conquered death. He has bound the devil and he has given us life eternal. And so the scripture says, O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Where is that final claim, the last say, the great hurrah that we thought death had over us? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So that victory that Jesus has won as God is not just for Jesus. He shares it with all who believe in him. Corinthians says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection is the first. It is the big one, right? And just like his will be ours too. For as by man, Adam, came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So again, we can see that for the salvation of mankind, Jesus is and needs to be fully God. That's a lot of scripture, isn't it? We're done with the scriptures. Take a breath. Take a breath. This can seem really nitpicky, and a message like this can sometimes seem a little sterile or kind of just proof texting things. And we want to remember why it's so important for us to know this. Why does it matter? Why isn't this just like theological jargon? And pastor, if you want to know these things and hit the books and get all that, that's great. But why does this matter for the average person and the Christians in the pews? Well, as Christian people, we can kind of just get used to certain truths over time and take them for granted. And I'm actually one of these people. I do much better with remembering and learning concepts rather than the minute details and the reasonings behind them. I can read all of them, and then in my mind, I'll kind of just check that box. Yep, the Jesus is God box is checked, right? But, and that's great, you know, once we learn it, we check it off. We do that with a lot of things. But what happens when somebody asks us about this? What happens when we meet a scripture or we encounter something in our lives that throws this into questions? And, well, we got the box checked, but that box isn't looking so checked anymore. And we don't know why it's checked, and it can throw us through a whole thing. And so if we forget over time, take this for granted, or we can believe something that's false. Something can sneak in its place and lead us astray, and we won't know what the truth is anymore, and we won't live like it. And so, for us to know things like this, it protects us from something called heresy. Heresy is an angry word that's usually shouted around. It's okay, I'm not mad at you. Heresy is the word for a false belief or a false teaching. And some can be very blatant, some can be very subtle, but we don't want to be heretics, right? People who believe and spread heresy. Now, there's a lot of heresy today. There's a lot of heresy in church history. And people have tried to figure out this whole what is Jesus thing for a long time. And there was a lot of debate about it. There was a lot of studying. But the church has agreed. We say it in the creed. That's where they came from. It's all wonderful. But there are beliefs that Jesus is just a special person that gave powers to, that he was a great and respected prophet, but he certainly wasn't God, and he didn't die for the sins of all people, right? Now, who would believe that? If you have a Muslim friend, this is what they believe. Jesus is a highly revered prophet in Islam. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. But he isn't God. Not at all to them. Okay? Then others might believe that Jesus is a God, but he is a lesser and separate God from God the Father. You know who you'd hear that from? It's Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they believe. He's not the same God. He is lesser. He is different. Or that he is only a God and he simply, well, pretends to look human whenever he is on earth. And these things, we may not pick up on them as people say them or recognize them as such, but if we don't stay sharp, we can be led to believe the wrong thing about Jesus. And if that's the case, we end up worshiping something or someone who isn't Jesus. We end up worshiping someone who can't save us, and in our hearts, we strip the glory of Jesus away from him, which would be terrible. Not only because he deserves that glory and recognition, but because the whole Christian life, the reason we exist, is to know God and glorify him for who he is. It's to glorify Christ. And if you take away one thing, take this away. If we do not worship Jesus as God, then we are not worshiping God, and we have no life. Another reason that this matters is that we want to be able to properly teach other people who Jesus is, what he's done, how it was possible, and why it all matters. To have answers when they ask a very good, reasonable question. And if we don't know, why should they know? We have the chance to tell the people of this world that in Jesus, the glorious, powerful, almighty, awesome God of this universe is present, approachable, and in the human flesh shows us his love in a way that is so incredible and amazing that we can barely comprehend it. And we want to be able to do that. So it's important for us to know what Jesus is and why. And then third, for us personally, understanding that Jesus is God and man, it gives us confidence. It gives us assurance and peace in our own lives to know that Jesus is everything that we need, that he has done only what he can do because he has uniquely fulfilled all the requirements, paid every price, and rules over all things like no one else can. And he can do all those things because of his two natures as God and man all the way. And so when we see Jesus dying on the cross and he says, "It is finished," we know that he is the only one who could finish it and that he is the one who has finished it. And as he declares this victory on the cross, we're not wondering, well, but is he this? Is he that? Can he really do that? Yes, he can. We can trust and know that his victory is our victory as well. And that salvation and life are ours because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, as we finish our time for today, got one more scripture for you. You don't have to look or anything, right? I'm just going to read this over you, and you can receive it now that we understand and we can truly appreciate it. This is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is our scripture and our message for today from God's Word. As we continue our worship, I invite you to join me in standing.